for the rest of us, we're going to continue to worship in God's Word and continue with that story, because we're going to be looking at a story with animals, though it wasn't really about the animals. It wasn't really just about a sheep that came down from heaven. It was really about a lesson that I think God has for each one of us. So let's go ahead and pray and ask God, and really I'm asking you to ask God to have an open heart and to help your heart be ready to receive the challenge that He may have for you today. Let's pray together. Father, again, we say thank you. We thank you that you do love us, that you love all the people in the world. Thank you that you love this world you created, not just the storms, the animals, the flowers, the plants. God, you have made it all, and it's all for your glory. So, Lord, would you help us see with your eyes? Would you conform our heart to your heart? Would you help us be more like your Son? It's what you've called us to. Thank you for that calling. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, if you've been with us the last several weeks now, actually, it's kind of been all summer, we've been looking at some firsts in the church. Jesus has come. He taught his disciples how to be God's people. He died on the cross. He rose again. He instituted his people as a people. We call it the church, right? And not just the church universal, but they begin to spread and start new churches. As we've moved through the book of Acts, we saw that in the book of Acts, God began in Jerusalem with these people, but they quickly were started to be scattered throughout Judea, Samaria, and now we're going to see what happens next. The kingdom of God continues to spread, and that spreading caused some kind of challenges to some of the philosophies, some of the biases, some of the understandings of those first followers of Jesus. Now, last week, we looked at, Pastor Barry walked us through Ananias, right? Ananias was a man up north in Damascus where Paul, the apostle, who was still called Saul at the time, encountered the Lord Jesus. And Pastor Barry showed us that it wasn't just about Saul, it's about what God was doing through a guy named Ananias. He was just a regular guy. He was faithful to the Lord. He was in prayer. He was a Christian. And God sent him to do an ordinary guy to be a witness of God's extraordinary grace and how God took this guy named Saul out and made him into this apostle. But without an Ananias, there wouldn't have been a Paul, right? That all of us have a role to play. And God assigns each one of us with opportunities to be that witness, to be that faithful person. Everybody got that from last week? That encouraged me, right? That it's not the special ones, it's all of us. We're a team. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, I think is a big verse for me, that we all, right, are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God has laid out in advance for us to do. All of us have these tasks. All of us have these opportunities. All of us have these responsibilities. Well, today we're looking at a different guy. His name is Cornelius. I'm calling him the first outsider, the first outsider. What does that mean? Well, we're going to see here real quick that Cornelius really was a different kind of guy than they were used to, than they expected. What do we mean by outsiders? The scripture actually uses that term. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul is talking about open doors for his message. He's talking about praying that he would proclaim the message of Jesus clearly. And then he tells the Colossians, hey, you guys also be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Essentially, an outsider is someone who doesn't know Jesus yet, someone who doesn't have that relationship with Christ yet. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, from now on, we don't regard someone from a worldly point of view. Instead, if any person is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So we don't see the divisions that maybe the world sees. But let me tell you, in that first church, just like all of us, they were quick to begin to see barriers, religious barriers, ethnic barriers, things that separated. And this man, Cornelius, who we're going to look at today, was definitely an outsider. He was not one of them. He was different in every respect. So let's jump into our text today. Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. It says this. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Now, we're going to stop right there. I know the story hasn't gone very far, but in that simple couple verses, we are exposed to the fact that Cornelius is definitely an outsider. Definitely an outsider. Where did this man live? He lived in Caesarea. Caesarea. Now, that may not mean anything to you, but for the followers of Jesus, they knew about Caesarea. Everybody knew about Caesarea. You see, Caesarea was a city on the coast built by Herod the Great. Herod built a lot of stuff. He ended up building the temple. He was the Roman governor, Jewish Roman governor of Judea, of the land of where the Jewish people lived. But he worked for Rome. Rome, the conquering empire. Rome, the tax-collecting empire. Rome, the oppressive empire that nobody liked and everybody wanted gone and out of here, right? Caesarea was the capital, built by Herod the Great, with a great palace for Herod. Of course, he built himself a palace. But you know what he built? He built a city that was the manifestation of everything Roman. I mean, it had a hippodrome. It had the amphitheater. It had the big man-made port. It had human architecture at its height of it that time, all in the Roman style, all for the glory of Rome. It had, of course, all the temples to all the Roman gods, but it even had a temple to Caesar himself. Initially for Caesar Augustus, but later to the other Caesars. This was a temple where human worship was done. Now, I don't know how much you know about Judaism and the faith of Jesus and the fulfillment of it, but what are the very first commandments? You should have what? No other gods but God. Worshiping humans, worshiping other people, worshiping these other gods, building things for the glory of a civilization, a glory of a society, all of this is a detractor from God. This was abhorrent to the Jewish people. And while there were about 20,000 Jewish people who lived in Caesarea at the time of our story, it was not a city that Jews wanted to be associated with. Does that make sense? Cornelius was from what city? Caesarea. He was also, what was his occupation? Did you pick up on that? He was a centurion, right? This is the backbone of the Roman army, right? The Roman legions, the most powerful military force of its time, had 6,000 men typically in the Roman legions. Out of that, those they were divided and subdivided. The centurion was over 100 of those soldiers. He was kind of the main sergeant. He was the main officer that was over that branch. They were the ones that made things happen. They were the ones that were in control. No one liked the Roman soldiers. No one liked these oppressive soldiers who were able to take what they wanted from your home, force you to carry their pack for a mile, force you to do anything. These were oppressive types of people. No one wanted to be associated with the Roman soldiers. And when the legions came to town, you know your city was in trouble. Caesarea was the home base for the Roman legions. The Italian regiment, they were probably not actually Roman. They were probably what is called an auxiliary legion. So he was probably from a different area. But it seems like this centurion liked it here and settled here. He wanted to be in Caesarea. He was not their kind of person. He was not their kind of guy. On his resume, you would have passed over that one for any kind of job. He's the guy that you're not inviting to your home. He's not someone that those early followers of Jesus in their flesh, in their normal perspective, would have been interested in. However, we see that God's grace was already at work in this Roman soldier. He was already at work in who Cornelius was. Now, guys, when we think about this type of outsider, we're basically thinking of the guy who's from the wrong side of town. Do you hate that phrase? I hate that phrase. What does it mean, the wrong side? How is there a wrong side of town? But you know what I'm saying? There's somebody that for some reason you've got a barrier that you don't think, you're not like us. You're not in the same socioeconomic group as us. You don't have the same education as us. You don't have the same values as us. You don't have the same political party that we do. You don't have and I don't know who we is, by the way, but there's always a we. Whether it's your family, whether it's your social, your little social group, whether it's your club. Oh, you're one of the soccer players on Friday night, not one of the volleyball players. I don't know what it is, but you know what I'm talking about. There's something that divides us, something that makes, well, that's them. They're over there. They're different. They're not part of our group. At the early church, at the onset of Jesus giving this great commission of go into all the world and make disciples of all, ethne is the word, all people groups, not nations like our nation states, but every single group of people in the world, go make disciples. At the very beginning of that, the church became insular. It became for Jews only. Their very conflict was because certain Hellenistic Jews were being overlooked by the Hebraic Jews. Wait, what happened? At the very beginning in Acts chapter 6, we saw that there was a problem of, well, they're the outsiders. They're not like us. And I'm thinking, they're exactly like you. You're all Jewish. Nope, nope, we've already made a division. Now, those divisions extended to the Samaritans, the Ethiopians, and now the Romans, or those who served Rome from the empire. Does this make sense? How easily we form groups that you're not part of our group. You're not one of the insiders. You're not one of the special ones. Can we just stop right there and make a point for us as a church? We can do this. Yeah. Well, I don't know that guy. Then get to know that guy. They're young. They're old. They're different than me somehow. I don't know what they like. I don't get to know. Invite in. We serve a God who is inviting people into a relationship with both himself and for us to be what Jesus says, eager to form a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. God has called us into that. And God, by his grace, was already at work in the life of Cornelius. What does it say about this man? It says that he and his family were devout. This is verse 2. And they were God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. As Paul does his missionary journeys, as you saw as you read through the book of Acts, you would see him go to the synagogue, and there were often Gentiles, non-Jewish people. They had to sit in the back. They had to be on the other side of the screen. They were kind of listening. They were observing. But they began to believe in this one God. They began to pray regularly to this one God. They began to give generously to the poor and live in a different kind of way. God was already at work in Cornelius, and it had already impacted his family and even some of those other soldiers he's worked for. God's grace was at work in the life of Cornelius, that his life was already beginning to follow a pattern of righteousness. He was already beginning to follow the way that God had intended him to live. But guess what, people? He was still an outsider. Because the truth of the matter is, outsiders fundamentally are spiritually lost. It's not just our divides. It's not just the walls that we've erected as a society. Outsiders are spiritually lost, no matter how good they are. It doesn't matter how righteous we are living. It doesn't matter how much we try to honor God with our gifts or our prayers or how we treat others. Those things are good and we should do them. But ultimately, the scripture is clear. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are separated from God. Do you remember in the New Testament the stories of Nicodemus, a Pharisee, one who was a leader of the Pharisees, righteous upon righteous, one who lived according to the laws of God in every specific way? He did them all, man. He kept the commandments. And Jesus said to him, you got to be born again. You're an outsider. I know you grew up with the faith. I know you grew up knowing God, thinking you know God, but you're just following commandments. You've got to be born of the Spirit. You've got to have the Holy Spirit come into your life. You need to be born again. Do you remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus? And Jesus says, yeah, you got to keep the commandments. He wanted eternal life. And he said, I've kept all the commandments, man. I've done that. Honor my father and mother, not steal, not commit adultery. I've done all of that. And Jesus says, one thing you lack, go sell all you have. Come follow me. Because it was about a relationship with Jesus. It was about following Jesus. Because only through Jesus would he find salvation. That rich young ruler went away sad. Do you remember Saul, who we just saw last week, who thought he was doing the right thing, persecuting Christians? He was one that later in Philippians, he says, man, as far as the law was concerned, I was faultless. And yet in my core, I had become someone who was wicked. He admits in Romans 9, or in the book of Romans, at chapter 7, he admits that covetousness had come into his life. All of these people, we all show the biblical examples that we're not good enough. Andy Stanley, a pastor, wrote a book, How Good Is Good Enough? It's a really small little book, but it's really interesting because he dismantles the idea that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. You know that's false, right? Good people don't make it to heaven because, as Andy was trying to point out, no one is good. He walks through a whole different philosophical argument, but the point is, we've all broken laws, we've all broken commandments, we've all done something wrong, and you know that even in our human society, it's that way. If you were the most generous, the most philanthropic, the kindest, nicest person, but one day you decided to go rob a bank and you got caught, you're going to jail. Yeah. Because one sin is imperfection. One sin disqualifies us from that relationship with God. So the essence is, we are all outsiders when it comes to a relationship with God. We are all lost. We are all in need of salvation. Romans chapter 3 says, what do we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jewish people who had their faith in God, or Gentiles who maybe didn't know God at all of them are alike under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. So we all need a salvation. But just as our opening scripture from Isaiah prophesied, God is a God who is bringing salvation. God's arm is an arm that saves. God is one who is on the move. God is always pursuing the spiritually lost. God, Jesus himself said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. God is pursuing the lost. Do you remember, there was a story kind of on this next slide. I kind of caught this image. I don't know if you saw this last month, but there was a woman, Janelle Banda, on June 13th, she wandered away from her campsite near Sedona, Arizona. And it was one of these places where literally the place is called the edge of the world. Now, it's a place that people love for camping and hiking, but apparently the trails are known for being rugged. There are steep cliffs. There are giant, like, drop-offs. It's hard to get search vehicles and stuff in there. But she wandered off from her camp and was missing for 3 days. Her family was panicked, right? And they sent out the teams. I mean, the trained search teams went out. They sent out the search dogs. They had the search helicopters. And finally, 3 days later, a guy who was part of one of the search teams was rappelling down this particular cliff and found her at the bottom. They rescued her. She was dehydrated, had some minor injuries, but she was miraculously, like, found and saved and rescued, and they had to airlift her out of that little, because they just couldn't get there from here, kind of thing. They had to airlift her out. It's an interesting picture of how an entire community, how an entire search and rescue force was mobilized. And I keep thinking, that's our God. That's our God. He's the God that spares no expense. He's the God who spares no workers. He's putting everybody. He's been going through the prophets. He's been speaking through all of creation. He ultimately has spoken through his Son and sent his own Son to come to save, to seek, and to save the lost. God is a God who is pursuing the lost, the spiritually lost. He pursues the outsiders, of which all of us were those outsiders. I don't care if you grew up in the church. I don't care if you sang in the choir or played handbells. I don't care if your parents were seminary professors. You realize I'm just talking about me now, right? None of that matters. Without Jesus, I'm separated from God. Without faith in the one who died for me and rose again, I'm separated from the Lord. God is pursuing the spiritually lost. We're almost done, you would think. But no, we haven't even started the story. Let's get in here. We got to get into the story because God has got some really good things he wants to teach us. Let's pick up on verse 3. One day about 3 in the afternoon, Cornelius had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who called out to him, Cornelius. And Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back to you a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier. I love that. Cornelius had already had an impact. There were already other devout people around him who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and he sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its 4 corners. It contained all kinds of 4-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. A voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Don't call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened 3 times. And immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Now, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped by the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said, Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up, go downstairs, do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Interesting in that story, the point I want you to pull out is this. The journey from outsider to insider really begins with the work of God. Really begins with the work of God. Did you see it in this story? God had already been working in Cornelius' life. We definitely saw those things, right? But God specifically sent an angel to Cornelius to give him a vision to say, hey, go, send some attendants, go get this man. He's already taken care of the excuses, by the way. Oh, I don't have time. You know, I got responsibilities. I'm a centurion. Go send your attendants. Go send some men down there and find Simon Peter. He will tell you and your family about salvation. He's already at work in Peter's life. He's given Peter a vision of animals. Now, I don't know if that one makes a lot of sense to us. I'm sitting there thinking, well, point number one I should take away is this. When I get, do you get hangry? You know what I'm talking about, right? It's hunger plus angry. You got a little bit too low blood sugar. I get kind of hangry. You know, I get in a bad mood. Okay, notice what Peter did. I think Peter was a guy like me that gets hangry. He went upstairs to pray. He got away from everybody else. He didn't want to, like, be grumpy. He went to go pray. But God intervened and sent a vision. He sent a vision. Now, what's he talking about? You remember that in Judaism, there were dietary codes. There were animals you could eat. There were animals you can't eat. You couldn't eat pig. You couldn't eat shellfish. I mean, no crabs for him. Someone was telling me about their crab dinner yesterday. Nope, those were out. No shellfish. Those kind of, no camels. I don't know who's eating camels anyway, but there were certain animals you couldn't eat and certain animals you could. This sheet was full of animals that were the ones you couldn't eat. And Peter, trying to be a good Jewish person, a good Jewish follower of Jesus, wasn't going to eat those animals, and he didn't eat those animals. And he said, no way, and God's saying, no. Now, this is not just about God declaring all foods clean. But if you want to look back at Mark 7, Jesus is clear, and I'm so glad he was. He said, it's not what goes into a man that makes you unclean, it's what comes out of a man that makes you unclean. Mark 7, and Mark says, after that, he says, therefore, Jesus declared all foods clean. I'm thinking, bring on the pulled pork sandwich. I mean, I'm like, amen, bring on the crab feast. You know, we're thankful for that, but that's not what this was about. It was about the racism that was happening. It was about that the Jewish people did not associate with, and they had a nice generic term, Gentiles. That's just everybody else. It doesn't matter. It's not, oh, we don't like that group or we don't like that group. We're just going to make everybody Gentiles. We don't like anybody. It's just everybody that's not us. Everybody that's an outsider. Everybody, we'll just put them in one category. And here, God sent a vision both to Cornelius about how to find out about salvation and a vision to Peter to prepare him. He gave a nudge by the Holy Spirit saying, there's three people down there looking for you. Go with them. I've sent them. He made it clear. And if not to miss it all, he sent the vision three times and he let the timing be perfect. Did you see how that all came together? Like, it wasn't just coincidence. It wasn't just, oh, these guys happen to be looking for me. Oh, what does this vision mean? God put it together because God was making his mission clear, because the journey from outsider to insider begins with the work of God. God, there's a conviction of the Holy Spirit. God's been working through history, through his apostles, through his prophets, through the scriptures. God's always been at work. God always is at work. He's the one that initiates. We didn't seek him. First John is clear. It's not that we first loved God, but that God loved us. The journey begins with God. I'm so thankful. And we all need to always have a little bit of awe. Okay, how about a lot bit of awe? That the God of the universe would care for us. Did you hear it in the song that we sang this week? Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name? God loves you. And that's amazing. Not because you're great. God chooses to love you. God, in his mercy, in his grace, he coordinated it all. He brought it together. Well, let's go on. Verse 23. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. You see, where he was staying in Joppa and Caesarea was quite a distance. You couldn't just go back there that night. They spent the night. He invited them for dinner. He invited them to stay with him. And it wasn't even his house. It's Simon. Hey, Simon, you got another guest room? Hey, Simon, you got the tanner. You got any more blankets? This is kind of one of those, oh boy, who's inviting other friends? Last week we had some friends visits from Syracuse. It was great. They had three children, all preschoolers. I'm just going to say that's lots of fun. For Saturday morning when we got up, they'd invited some other former friends and alumni with their three preschoolers to our house. We don't really have a kid house, if you know what I'm talking about. All of a sudden, everything that's not a toy became a toy, right? Every pillow, every blanket became a fort. Everything, I mean, our house is, my Vicky's like, oh boy, what's going on? And there were kids everywhere. They're inviting. It's like, well, did we say everybody could come over? I'm not sure this is a plan, but it became the plan, right? Let's be hospitable. Everybody came over. That's just how it goes. That's what you do. All of a sudden, Simon Tanner, there's new people in his house. While that might seem like inconvenient or, oh gosh, yeah, we've all had one of those moments, for the Jewish people, you did not allow Gentiles in your home. They were unclean. They contaminated your home. You didn't go to their houses. They didn't come to yours. They were the outsiders. This was a crossing of the street. This was a going to the other side of town. This was a making a home and inviting people into your home. This was something that Peter did that crossed boundaries. In fact, later in chapter 11, other Jewish Christians would accuse Peter and say, we heard that you went to their house and they came to yours. They actually accuse him of doing wrong and force him to explain his actions. Peter, this one who walked with Jesus, this leading apostle, he was basically faced with charges from the other Christians going, I don't think this was right, Peter. And Peter had to explain to them what God was doing. Peter invited these men into his home. The journey from outsider to insider, guess what? It continues with an invitation saying, come on in, come join us, come be part of this group, come on over. How many of you all were invited here? Now, some of you knew somebody. Some of you just, hey, we're checking this church out. We found this new place. We've heard of these things. But I hope that people have welcomed you and invited you in. Were you invited? Now, I don't know what you guys are thinking, but here's the deal. So often, we make excuses why we don't invite people. Do you do this? I do. You know, they're not actually interested. They probably don't want to come to church. They're probably not really, you know. I mean, I've known them for a long time, and they're not going to like it. They probably don't like our songs. They won't know what to do. It's going to make them uncomfortable. They probably don't. You know, they're just probably not going to fit in, right? I mean, you know, it's not their crowd. It's not their, you know. Maybe they'll be offended. You never know what Pastor Mike is going to say, or Pastor Barry. You know, maybe they won't like this. Well, we're not saved unless you have Jesus. Well, that sounds very exclusive. That's, you know, maybe they're not going to like that. Brothers and sisters, I think we miss this. I think people are on the outside waiting to be invited. I had this opportunity yesterday. A friend of mine that I've known for a long, long time, friend of both my wife and I, we were just sitting talking, and I was like, you know what? I need to do this. We've known for, I've invited before. It's always been no, not, and I think they're probably not interested, but I'm like, we got in a good, the person began to ask, how long does it take you to prepare a sermon? I should come hear you preach sometime. That'd be interesting. How do you prepare that? And all of a sudden, a spiritual conversation began to happen. We think people are not interested, but brothers and sisters, they are. People are often on the outside looking in, and we need to be bold. We need to be consistent. We need to be faithful to invite people in. The journey from outsider to insider continues with an invitation. Not only did they come, did they stay at Simon the Tanner's house, but obviously Peter and six of the brothers of the Christian believers, the Jewish believers, went to Cornelius's house the next day. They traveled back up to Caesarea. They went to Cornelius's house. And look at verse 24. It says, the following day, Peter arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together. Invitation, right? He invited all of his relatives and close friends. Someone's coming to tell us about salvation. You want to come over? I'll cook out. I'll have some burgers. It'll be great. He invited everybody. Come see it. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Now, Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. And while talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. Brothers and sisters, it's never about us. It's always about Jesus. You're not special on this whole salvation thing. God uses you. You're the ordinary Ananias. You're the ordinary Peter. It's the message of God. It's the power of God in Christ Jesus. He's the one this is about. A large gathering had come. Peter said to them, you're well aware that it's against our law for the Jews to associate or even visit with a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. I appreciate Peter at that moment. Don't you? There was a moment of confession here. Here's Peter going, look, you've lived in our land a long time, Cornelius. You've been a centurion here a while. You know our customs. You know that you invited me over, but I'm supposed to politely say no. Absolutely no. But God has shown me something. I was wrong. Brothers and sisters, it's okay, as we are ambassadors for Christ, to admit the places we are wrong, admit the places where we have sinned. In fact, we have all fallen short of God's glory. Why are we acting as if, well, we're holier than thou? No one should think that about us. We should be pretty transparent that we are actually all sinners saved by grace. We are all of those who need his good news. Peter models this. I was wrong. This was wrong of me, and God has shown me that all people are his people. Are we ready to face some of these things? Look in the mirror for a second, to face maybe our prejudices, our excuses, maybe our warped priorities, like this is more important than this. Our philosophical biases about how salvation works or how the right way to do evangelism. Or maybe it's just our disobedience we need to face. I'm just not willing to do what Jesus told me to do, to go and be his witness. Maybe I just think, well, yeah, that's somebody else's job. Maybe I'm just saying no to part of this calling that we have as the people of God. To say, hey, would you like to come to church with me? Hey, have you ever heard about who Jesus is? What do you think about God? Have you thought about how God wants to use you? Well, let's finish off the story. Verse 36. Peter says this. He gives the gospel message. And he says, you know the message of God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. But they killed him. They hung him on a cross. God raised him from the dead, and on the third day caused him to be seen. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed judge of the living and the dead. And all of the prophets testify him about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. His gospel is simple. The Lord of all was hung on a cross to pay for your sins. He was risen by God 3 days later, that through faith in Jesus, all might receive forgiveness through his name. The gospel was simple, and the people responded. I believe they responded in faith, because while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, that's the Jewish believers, who had come with Peter were what? Astonished. This was an affront to their racism. This was an affront to their prejudice. The Holy Spirit had been given as an outpoured out even on the Gentiles. And Peter says this in verse 47. Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized by water. They received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel was clearly proclaimed by Peter. The people responded in faith, and life transformation happened. The born-again experience had happened. The Holy Spirit that made them new creation happened. God fulfilled his promise. The journey from outsider to insider culminates in faith, in forgiveness, and in new life. I wonder if today, if there's some of you who have been kind of exploring this whole Jesus thing. Maybe you're online watching today or here with us, but you've never actually made that step of faith. You've never said, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I'm trusting in you. That this is that step for today. This is that next moment. Because that's where it culminates. Faith in Jesus Christ that results in the Holy Spirit coming. Ephesians chapter 1 just says, you know, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, that new rebirth that happens, and of course a complete washing, rebirth, and renewal from your sins. Brothers and sisters, the challenge for you as a believer is this. Will you invite? Will you share? Will you be that Ananias? Will you in faith believe that God is already working in the Corneliuses that are around you, the outsiders that are around you, that coworker, that family member, that student, that roommate, that person on your hall? Will you believe that God is already at work and be obedient in the missionary task that God has given us? For those of you who may not be believers, maybe today is your day to respond in faith, saying, yes, Lord, I want to know you. Yes, Lord, I will follow you. Yes, Lord, come into my life, forgive me. I have faith in Jesus, your Son. Let's pray, and the worship team's going to lead us. Father, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for the challenge that you've called us as a church to be a light in a dark place, to be those that would invite and go. Lord, would you continue to lead your people and lead us forward? Father, I pray for those that don't know you, who are hearing your message today. Would you help them? Would you convict? Would you bring them to a knowledge of your Son, that they might experience this new life as well? We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing one more song. It's a song of decision. If you want to join this church, if you are interested in learning more about following Jesus, I'll be up front, the other pastors as well. If you need to speak with someone, we're happy to share with you about the good news that is in Jesus. Let's stand if you're able and sing.